Okay, well, I feel a need to have a word of prayer here before we begin. Maybe we could bow our heads here and ask the Lord for some help. Yes, Heavenly Father, would you come before you here this morning? We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy that is new this morning. We thank you that your mercy is from everlasting to those that fear you. We do ask you, Lord, for strength here as we attempt to preach the word, Lord, that your name would be exalted and glorified. I pray for each one that is here, Lord. You know their lives and their personal situation, Lord. I pray that you might minister grace to every heart, that our confidence and trust would be in Christ alone and what he has done for us. At this point in our life, Lord, I pray that you would lead us on and help us to grow more and more into his image. Bless the word of God to our hearts today, Lord, recognizing that it is eternal and that it will never pass away. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. And we'd also ask you, Lord, that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and keep us from temptation in this day and age that we live in, that we might live holy lives before you and be justified through Jesus' shed blood. We ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, well, we had a lot to consider already this morning. When you consider the cost of living, that was one of Jesus' main themes in his teaching while he was here, was that his followers would be willing to count the cost. So, as you know here at the brothers' meeting, we had talked about having some vision meetings or go over some faith and some of the faith and practices of the church here. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to go through some of that today. Just I think it kind of ties in with the day we have at hand here with Ronnie being baptized. So as we look at some of these foundational truths, the topic today will be baptism. Membership and communion. And what that looks like according to the scripture. So with the opening scripture I'd like to open is a very familiar word here. As a church that is trying to walk in the truth and light of the counsel of his will to be an example for the lost and dying world, there's some divine principles that we do well to surrender our hearts to. And this is nothing new here this morning. But in Matthew 28... it says that, verse 19, that it says this was Jesus' words toward the end of his earthly ministry, was to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then in Mark 16:19, it says there that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There's two, in all of life, there's two ways. There's the ways of the Lord and the ways of the devil in the world. Two ways. And then when we look at one of my favorite verses here is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. It says here, verse 13 of Matthew 3, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, then he suffered him. That word suffer means allow it to be so, because it's a part of righteousness. So when, and then we come to the day, and that word becometh, to fulfill all righteousness, it means it's fitting, it suits, it belongs with us. That's what becoming means. It belongs, it's a part of it. And then, but the question is where and how do we get to that point where we want to obey that principle, that teaching and that ordinance? If we turn to Acts, after, in Acts there's several examples of believers being baptized, and we do well to just look at what brought them to that point, why they wanted to, in obedience to the scripture, why did they want to be baptized? If we look at Acts, I think it's chapter 3, chapter 2. This was after Peter had a sermon, beginning in verse 14. But I would just, this was at the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, when Christ ascended up to heaven and said he's going to send the Holy Ghost down. And they would be anointed with fire and the Holy Ghost, and the church was born, the church of Jesus Christ. That same church that he said that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. This is his church, and I'd like to speak more about that here in the future. The Lord grant it. But these men, when David preached, described them to them, what Jesus done for them and who he was. And proving that Jesus Christ was Lord, he said there, then after this message, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, I don't know where everyone is at here this morning, but when you've been convicted, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's a promise in his word. Jesus said that. When he, the Spirit of God, has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the scripture also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions. The question is, are you going to respond to that call of God and when he gave you a remedy and a solution for your sin? That's the question we need to answer today. And when it says there in Matthew 20, chapter 1, verse 21, it says that his name shall be Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. Bring them away from it. He's going to deliver them from the bondages of sin. And then in let's turn back to Acts there, and they come to that question. But what I was going to get to, if you've never gotten to that point where you ask that question, what am I going to do about my sin? You need to get to that point. Because the scripture says that all have sinned. What are we going to do about the sin? That's the question. The answer is here. It says, now when they were pricked in their heart, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Remission means canceling out, making them disappear. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can make them disappear. That's it. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What Nate was talking about today, this morning. Then listen to the next verse. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, how many has the Lord our God called? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He invites everyone. That door that we're talking about this morning, that door is still open today. Don't wait until the door is shut. Then verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, I think it is. Romans chapter 6. There's several likenesses we're going to draw out of here. But I like to just begin in Romans chapter 4, or 5. It says here, the last verses there. This is speaking of Adam here in verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We could say all were made sinners, and that one man was Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law is the righteousness of God, the holiness and righteousness of God. That law is a shadow upon all humanity to make it clear that they have fallen short. That law, that the offense might abound, and it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God is giving us a Savior that we might be victorious in this life. Now, he's trying to make some things clear here in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because that grace may abound? Do I continue sinning believing that I have enough oil in my lamp on the day of judgment? No. It says, God forbid. God forbid. There has to be an amendment of life. You have to take into this account, where am I spending my time and my talents and my money? How is it being wasted or burned? God forbid, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The scripture says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Yea, all things have become new. Old things are passed away, your old life, the life of sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ's likeness upon earth, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Not serve sin. Is that plain enough? That we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Have you ever seen sin excite a man that is laying in the casket? Did he ever pay any attention to it? He was gone. He was dead. That sin, the pleasures of this life and the pleasures of this world, didn't get his attention anymore. He had died. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And I'd just like to speak just a little bit about that. It says here that in that he died once. Christ died once, and he's not going to die for sin again. He's alive forevermore. He had one sacrifice. There's not going to be another. Never. He is the one and only sacrifice. He died once, and he rose. He liveth unto God. And then he said, then verse 11, likewise reckon ye ourselves, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now here's the question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He starts it with God forbid, and he ends it there with God forbid, that little discourse. Makes it clear that you cannot practice sin and be filled with the Spirit of God at the same time. Now, when it's speaking of sin, it's speaking of a habitual, a lifestyle. Things you do on a daily basis that are sin. Now, there's not saying that a man can't stumble. That does happen. But then he rises up. A righteous man rises up. Let's turn to, there's another scripture. There would be a few more in Acts. I think we're going to leave them, the eunuch and the Philippian jailer. They would be good to talk about them, but they're familiar with you. I have a few things I need to get through, but maybe we should look at the Philippian jailer. I think that would be good in Acts 17. I think that's where that's at. Have it right. Yes, that's right. It's Acts 16, actually. This was after Paul and Silas were jailed, and they were in jail. They were jailed for the preaching of God's word. Verse 25, Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What shall we do? What must I do to be saved? There's several things that he took into account there. Number one, there was an earthquake. Number two, those, quote, prisoners stayed in their cell. They didn't run out when the doors opened. They stayed right there. They were kept by the power of God. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So there's just, now, it was, I don't know, you know, I suppose there was many things. He recognized that they were praying. There was something different about these two. They were singing and praying. There was something different, and yet the conviction that he jumped at the opportunity and said, what must I do to be saved? That was his question. Let's turn to yet for on a little Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. We'll speak a little bit about that. 1 Peter chapter 3, some verses there I'd like to talk about a little bit concerning baptism. 20. Of 1 Peter chapter 3 says, which sometimes, that is right below what we memorized this morning. Let's just start in verse 18. And I would like to, we need to start there. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now the just, Christ was just before God. In other words, there was no sin in him. He did no sin that he might be, how does the scripture say it? Who became sin for us, who knew no sin. He was just, right, holy. The just suffered for the unjust, which was us. Those that were not just, those that were sinners, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Just to draw a few thoughts along those lines, it's interesting here that when we think of Noah, we think of water, think of baptism, we think of water, and they bring these together here. That the water that we are going to use for Ronnie here today is not going to wash him. He is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The water is symbolic. We read it in Romans that they're buried with him in baptism. We rise up out of the water, and he walks in newness of life. That's the principle. But let's go back to Noah and the ark. Okay? We've got Noah and the ark, and while the ark's preparing, it says in scriptures that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that while he built, he preached. Why are you building the ark? Because God's bringing a judgment. That's why he's preparing us a place so that when God brings that judgment, we are ready. We're getting some oil in our lamps, as Nate shared this morning. Noah obeyed God, the scripture says. Through faith, Noah obeyed God to the building of an ark and to the saving of his own house. Now, Noah's ark was built, and there's a ramp going up, and there's a door here. And finally, the day came that God gave him clear direction to get in the ark. And Noah obeyed God. He walked up the ramp with his wife and his three sons and their wives, his family. And it says when Noah walked in that door, that the door was shut. That was it. The door was shut for, I don't know how many, it was several days, I think, the ark sat there, but then it began to rain. And then the people were wondering, boy, it's raining. Never rained before. The wells of the earth opened up, and the water come up out of there, and it coming down from heaven, and suddenly that ark started lifting. It lifted. It lifted up. We was down at Creation Museum, and that was one of the things that became very clear to me. They got a little... you put the goggles on, it's called 3D, what is that called? Somebody help me here. 3D imaging or something where, what was that? Virtual reality. Yeah, that's the term I wanted. But it became clear to me how that actually, they have it, I know it's just a picture, but when you see that ark out there in the water, it's just the ark and the water. Oh, it's there. You really want to get in the ark. That ark is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The door is still open. Because on the day of judgment, only those that are in the ark or in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his church are going to be lifted off in like manner as that ark was lifted off. Jesus is coming in Thessalonians said that he's going to receive his church and they're going to meet him in the air. They're going to be lifted off. And the earth is going to be burned in its contents with an unquenchable fire. Two ways again. But what I want to point out here is that when the water was here and the ark was here, the world was here and the ark was lifted up, did everybody know where everybody was, or was there some doubt? You were either in the ark or out of the ark. It's that plain today as well. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, it takes a faith to enter. We have to know if we enter or if we're still on the earth below. Who was in and who was out? That's the question. And everybody knew the answer. So that is why another point I wanted to bring out is that there was a separation. There was a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. Those that have been redeemed and those that are lost. A clear separation. A clear separation. But the grace of the Lord, the mercy of God, is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him and they call upon him out of a contrite heart. He will not turn anyone away. He will not. He will not turn you away. If your heart is contrite, if your heart is convicted and the guilt of sin, and you ask the Lord, he will forgive your sin and remove them as far as the east is from the west and ask you to walk in newness of life. And by the grace of God, we are enabled to do that. I think that's all I will have on baptism. There could be more said there. We are baptized into the body of Christ, it says in Corinthians. We're going to leave that. Let's move on to membership. Members. Now, the scripture does not have the word membership in it that probably doesn't, but it has the word members in it many times. And first of all, I'd like to read a few. We're members of the body of Christ, which the body of Christ is his church. And I just want to read a few verses there. It says in Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I'd like to turn to that first, I think. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to that. Just to get some, I think it lays some good foundation there for what I'm trying to speak here. Romans chapter 12, and it is talking about, let's just read it and we'll talk about it as we go along here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, as I said in the beginning, we want to talk about baptism, membership, and communion, and how they kind of link together, and how we would like to see that, by the grace of God, exercised here in this fellowship. That's kind of what we're aiming for. It's not that God has a way for these things to work, and if we can just humble our hearts, as we heard this morning, submit our life to his word, we'll be blessed. We will be a blessed people. We have been a blessed people, but God wants us to move on to perfection. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is after you've been born again, after you repented believed and been baptized, this is God expects a reasonable service from each one of us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those are rich words. For I say through the grace given unto me to every one that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than to ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We're all here. Everyone's just a bit different. We don't hold the same office. We don't have the same office or occupation. We don't have the same character. We're made up of different things, but the scripture says that we're all made after the image of God. We're created in the image of God. And now he's wanting a body here on earth to express this. For we have many members in one body. I read that already. So verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In other words, what that's teaching is that we have a brother here. We're connected. It's an interlinking of arms and feet that we are connected. We're members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation would mean, fake or a hidden agenda. God wants to love purely. Nothing hidden or no personal agenda, but let it be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now here's, he gives us some practices that are healthy for a Christian walk of life. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Then in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In a brotherhood, we do well to ask advice. There's counsel here. The wisdom of God is manifested unto the church, it says in Ephesians, that in the latter days, he wants to pour out his wisdom. I need to turn to that. There's a verse there that I think fits here. Why we want to be members in the body of Christ. It says here in Ephesians chapter 3. There's more we could read, but let's begin in verse 9. That he's talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9 he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in the brotherhood here, we're members one of another, that the manifold wisdom of God can be known by all. Everyone has a bit to share with everyone. It's a beautiful picture. There's nothing like it in the world. Nothing can compare. The manifold wisdom of God is known. It's not hid anymore, but it's known unto the church. Now, when we would begin to describe the manifold wisdom of God, how would you ever get close to being able to describe that? The wisdom of God. But it says it's made known unto the church. Beautiful picture. That's why it's a blessing to be members one of another. Remember that. So let's turn yet to Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Get a few more thoughts from that before we move on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's speaking about the gifts that are in the body. We're going to break in. The couple things here that let's just begin here in, he's speaking of the gifts that are in the body. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Because I want to connect that with what Nate said. When Jesus said that he would give unto us the Spirit of God, he said he would give that quicker than we would give our sons and daughters food to eat if we ask. And he says here, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That means that it is given to one man here to profit everybody in here. And everybody has that gift of the Spirit to profit everyone else, that everybody can profit. He speaks here and says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That means that the Spirit of God divides to give each brother and sister a portion, a little, and we can have it as much of it as we ask, the Scriptures teaches. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond nor free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now it gives some practical illustrations here, so we're clear that we understand. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's using our physical bodies. My foot don't say one day, Paul, I'm out of here, and disappear. It's part of my body. It's a tool for my body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. There's two ways we take that verse. God put my members here, my hands, my arms, my feet and legs and eyes and ears, the way he designed it. It's perfect. The body's perfectly, we're made in the image of God. Just to make it clear. And the members, where God placed them, they benefit my body because my hand is here and my feet are there. That's what he's trying to teach here, that the body is benefited where he has placed its members. And then we move on. And the eye can, but now, but it's asked this question. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If we just had 17 arms. No. God hath placed it where they belong. Place them where they belong. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, that those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Now there's some parts of my body that are very vital to my life, my heart, my lungs, they're hid, and yet I couldn't do anything without either one of them. My brain, they're covered up. There's things here, but they're valuable parts of the working body. But then he goes on to say that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Here's back to that word members. That's what we call our arms and our legs and our feet. They're members of a body. It's likening that to the body of Christ. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We know all about that. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If I hurt my hand, my whole body looks out for my hand. They care for it. There's a heartfelt love. It doesn't. That's the next thing I'd like to say, that my body does not need any encouragement for the looking out of itself. I care for my body because I care about it. And I should have the same heartfelt care for every member in this house, that I care about the body of Christ here. Then the next verse, verse 27, now ye are the members of Christ, are the body. No, let me start over. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I don't know how to teach that for sure, but membership, they're members in particular. In other words, you're on this body. My members are here. I can identify them. I know where they're at. I know who they are. They're members in particular. It's like we could say there's chairs in this house. There's a bunch of chairs in here, but that fourth one right there from the wall in his front row is a chair here in particular. That chair. That chair is important to be here. That we are members in particular. We can't be, we don't want to be, do we want to take that chair and set out the front door and say it's a member? No. The chair is a member in particular. That's the best way I can describe that verse. But membership. There's a couple of the other. Membership is an opportunity to express the unity, the true unity and vision of the body of Christ here on earth, which the world is looking on to see there should be an attractive drawing here. And by the grace of God, I feel there is. Let's just be truthful here. There should be an expression of true unity. And then there's exhortations to unity. There's one thing about a membership that in the early church, one of the emphasis was that they always said that they were gathered in one place in one accord. One. There's something about a oneness of a unity that membership brings. But it's the oneness by the Spirit of God. I'd like to give a few examples here. In Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. When the day of Pentecost has come, they were gathered in one accord in one place. Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. There's an expression of unity. John 17:21, these is Jesus' own words. He said that they all may be one as thou, my Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one of us and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'd like to give a little example here. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 is a few verses. When I was studying for the message here, it caught my attention. This was where Moses was leading the children of Israel, and they were complaining about food and water and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. This was after God told Moses to smite the rock in Horeb. Verse 8 of chapter 17 of Exodus. You can turn your Bibles there with me. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. You remember Moses' rod. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Were they members of one of another there? And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And I like just to pay a little attention here to the next words. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, as we read further down here, Amalek is a type of the world. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I just appreciated that thought that if we have faith in God through Jesus Christ, that we can, as the scripture teaches us, fight a good warfare. Because we're warring, the world is against the church from generation to generation. But God will give us strength if there's unity here, as it was the example of Moses and Aaron and Hur. They didn't wonder where each one was or who was standing where, but they supported Moses and held up his hand. And they were victorious over the Amalekites. It's a good solution to be victorious over the world. That's the conclusion I draw from that teaching there. All right, next. There's membership has requirements. We went over some of that already. That was repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Then I'd like to talk, just mention here yet, in talk a little bit about Noah's Ark. We talked about that. I think it fits well with the topics we have on hand here today. But when Noah's, when his family went with him, they were members in his ship. And I think that we want to remember a few things about Noah there. Is that I wonder, a couple things. Were their hearts filled with gratitude when they saw what happened, when they were in the ship? Were they thankful to God that they were in the ship? I would say we'd have to draw a conclusion that they were very, very glad to be there. They were very, very glad to be there. They were glad to identify with Noah. And then, sometimes we forget about that, but that ark landed. They came out of the ark. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, they came out of the ark and landed and walked on earth again. But I wonder if they ever forgot that boat ride. I doubt it. They never forgot that great deliverance. And may we, as the people of God, never forget that great deliverance that God has brought us through Jesus Christ. That deliverance from the bondages of sin. They were members one of another. And, you know, there's some teaching out there that would discourage church membership, if we want, let's just say it that way. But my question is, why would you want to be fearful to identify with a true body of believers? Say, I want to be here. If there's things you see in my life, please come talk to me. There's a binding together. We don't have all the answers, but the strength of God is in, remember what we read in Ephesians, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known unto the church. And we need that wisdom today more than ever in this world that we live in. I think I will quit there on membership. We're members one of another. And then let's turn, the last topic here is communion. And I'd like to turn to that just a bit. I wasn't real sure, but let's just turn to, I think, Matthew 26. There's three Gospels record the Last Supper. And there's a few points I'd like to bring out there. When they had the Passover there in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. Matthew 26. Okay, Matthew 26, verse 17. It says here, we'll just read a portion here and share some thoughts on that. Now the first day of the feast was of unleavened bread. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I think we'll quit reading there, but a couple points I'd like to bring out in regards to communion. The example that Jesus gave us, there was, you know, when he had the Passover there, the Lord's Supper, it was exclusive. It was the ones that had walked with him, the ones that knew him well, and he drew them in and had the Last Supper with them. And then that is the example. You know, sometimes there is I'll wait on that, but I want to talk. First of all, as we break bread here at time of communion and partake of the wine, we know that the bread is the broken body of Christ, an example or an emblem. And we know it's just a symbol, and yet the Lord asks us to do this that we might remember his death until he comes. And the blood, Jesus said, it was shed for the remission of sins. The scripture teaches in Hebrews that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So we have that. And the broken body of Christ is an example of the body that we just talked about, the members being one loaf broken apart and brought together. The broken body of Christ brings us together, the bread. And then the shed blood. The thing of it is that I would like to, do I have time for that? Yes, I think we will turn to that just quickly. There's a few verses that come to my mind in Hebrews chapter 9. It says here, of chapter 9 of Hebrews, he says, For then must he often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Speaking of Christ. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, when Christ returns, when he comes to receive his bride, the church, he will not be a sin bearer anymore. He is coming to receive those that have repented of their sin and walked in holiness with him and before him. He's receiving the church. He's not going to come back to forgive sin again. But the door is open today. It says here, when I read that words there, that For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness, for the bringing to an end those sins. That door, that blood is still flowing today. That it's flowing from the throne of God that we can draw from in repentance and come to him. That's why we have communion. And remember, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a few more exhortations there about communion. First Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, he gives some clear instruction regarding communion. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till I come. So here he has this ordinance that is in effect to this day that we practice in faith, in obedience to the counsel of his word. Then he gives some instruction regarding communion. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, if you have known sin, you're not walking in the light that the Lord has shown you, and you partake of communion, you're unworthily and you're bringing damnation upon yourself. It says here, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when ye are judged, ye are chastened of the Lord. We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Have a heart and care for one another. I'm going to just quit there. But the example of communion, the question, you know, what type of communion do we have here? There are several examples in the scripture. Some churches would practice open communion. That anyone that walks in the door and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and we just partake with him and have communion. There's other, three ways. The second way would be if we would be having communion and some other members of other churches that we fellowship with, they could partake of communion. Then there's the other example of just having a closed communion where the members here partake. And I believe that can be a benefit. There's an exclusiveness of this body of Christ that we're members one of another. We're not members somewhere else. We're members one of another. That is the three examples of communion. And why do we have communion? It says we're showing the Lord's death. It reminds us what Christ done for us. Then the question comes down, who should partake? Those that have been born again and repented of their sin and walking in newness of life, who should not partake? We know the answer to that. I don't even go into that. Those that are living in sin and they, by the grace of God, should not partake. And hopefully, you know, if they're here, that they would repent and be changed for the next communion. So those are a few thoughts, and they're just some. I know that these were pretty elementary today. But it seems like if they're not taught and if they're not of why we practice baptism and membership and communion, we need to look at what the Word of God, where we get the strength to stand on, and that we can unashamedly stand on the truth of God's Word and practice these in faith. That's the point of the goal of the messages. So I think I will take my seat here, and if there was something shared that is contrary to the Word of God, why I'd like for you brothers to make that aware to me. But I just appreciated it. Kind of everything came together that when we think about Moses and Aaron and Hur there, it's a good example for each one of us that we need one another. Different people face different trials in different situations, and seems like there's always something that we're in a battle with, and yet we can draw strength from one another. through the Spirit of God and his brethren. So may the Lord be with you. I think we'll turn the time over to Matt here for further instruction.